All right. I'm not sure if you're familiar with Winnie the Pooh, but I am, as a dad, as a grandpa. But there's a particular character that is featured in the adventures of Winnie the Pooh. His name is Eeyore. And while Pooh Bear is really a happy-go-lucky type, a virtual optimist, Eeyore's the opposite. Eeyore is an extremely negative, pessimistic donkey. In fact, here's a quote from Eeyore. He says on one occasion, "It could be worse. I'm not sure how it could be." That's pessimism. While optimists see the cup half full, the pessimist sees the cup half empty. Would others, not you, but would other people consider you to be a pessimist or an optimist? That's my question. Because in Exodus chapter 5, I have to say that Israel's elders, picking up in verse 19, and Moses, ending in verse 23, those four verses, both groups that are in a situation that is going south, so to speak, they get it all wrong, and they are pessimistic about it. They see the cup half empty and not half full. I want to speak about our personal attitudes. We talked about our attitude about God, but just our attitude in general. Because, you know, God's supposed to be in everything, right? And so the fact that he is ought to simply affect our attitude across the board. And so I want to talk about our attitude, and I've titled the message, Cup Half Empty or Full? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you will use this time that we have this afternoon and that you'd really touch our hearts, penetrate them, speak to us accordingly. You know our need. You know our personalities. You know, Lord, where we're at in our thinking right now. And I just pray that you would do a work in our hearts because we need to hear from you. And we need you to do in our thinking and in our soul, our life, what only you can. And so we're looking to you and thanking you in advance for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to look at verse 19 with me in Exodus chapter 5, if you will. Exodus 5, verse 19. The elders have just had a meeting with the king of Egypt regarding the extra work detail that he added to their already heavy, heavy enslavement. He's now requiring them to gather their own straw, which was used in brick making. The straw would actually add strength to the brick. And previously, the straw was provided by the Egyptians. But because Moses and Aaron went in and requested that the people are able to be released to take a three-day trip into the desert and worship the God of Israel, and that made the Pharaoh so angry, he said, no, they just are saying this because they don't have enough work. They're lazy. I'm going to make them gather their own straw. And yet they have to have the same quota of brick. And so that was a real problem. And Israel, the elders of Israel, they come out of that meeting really discouraged because nothing changed at all as a result of their meeting. And Moses and Aaron, nothing changed when they previous to the elders had the meeting with Pharaoh. And so they were discouraged as well. So we pick it up in verse 19. And I just want to say that regarding your attitude about anything in your life, whether it be past, current, or future, that when it comes to attitude, we have to deal with realism. Here's what I mean. It doesn't make any sense, and it's unhelpful to be in denial about the reality of the situation. The problem is not that we look with realism at our circumstances. But what is vitally important is while we look at the reality of the situation, we do so from the right perspective. We have the proper viewpoint to view the reality of the situation we are in. The officers of the children of Israel, they saw that they were in an evil case. That's realism. That's the reality of the situation. But they didn't view it from the right perspective. They simply viewed that through human understanding rather than through the truth of the Word of God and the promises of the Word of God. And so what they had been told and by Pharaoh and what they had seen and came out of that meeting with Moses and Aaron really shows the difference between us viewing a realistic situation from a heavenly perspective or a human perspective. Now, that's something that you must ask yourself when dealing with difficult situations that you often find yourself in. How am I viewing? What's my perspective on this? What's my viewpoint? Am I viewing this simply from a human standpoint, or am I seeing this through the eyes of God? And to see it through the eyes of God, you have to sift it all through the Word of God. You have to put it through the grid of what does the Bible say? What light does the Bible give me? What truth can I apply to this situation? What promise is there in the Bible that I can utilize? So realism is good, but it requires a perspective that is heavenly and not merely horizontal, earthly, human perspective. There's another part there in verse 19 that I see regarding being realistic about our situation. Not only having the right perspective, but in the second half, it was said, you shall not diminish aught from the bricks of your daily task. In other words, the king has said, you still have to produce the same amount of work, even though I've added to your task, I've added to your job, to your slavery. Not only in being realistic must we have the right perspective, but we have to listen to the right directive. We have to listen to the right directive. Here's what I mean by that. We must always be extremely careful to whose voice we're listening the most to. Whether you get your ultimate directive from God or from a human source. When you face a crisis, here's one way to judge where you get your directive from. When you face a crisis situation, who do you run to? Do you run to another human being? Do you run to your spouse? Do you run to your friend? Do you run to your pastor? Who do you run to first? Do you run to a human source, or do you go directly to God and to the Bible, His Word? I mean, godly counsel, not just counsel. You can get that anywhere. That's available on the internet, if you just want counsel. But it's good godly counsel. Of course, I'm not knocking that. Godly counsel is okay. But folks, if that's all you get, you are not getting what God intends you to get as far as directive. God wants to give you a personal word from Him to you. God wants to speak from His heart to your heart about your situation that you're being realistic about. So when it comes to circumstances that are difficult, we're realistic. But that requires the right perspective and the right directive that we're listening to. Okay? Here's another thing I want to show you from this passage that God showed me. In verses 20 and 21, not only realism, but there is a need in crises for the right, I should say, response, because what we have here is a reaction. And I'll tell you what I mean by that in a moment. In every situation that you find yourself in, are you with me? Don't drift off in your thoughts. I can see it in your eyes. You're somewhere else. Okay. I do it too. That's why I know I have to get your attention again. Here's the thing. In every situation that believers find themselves in, we always have a choice, and we can either react in our flesh or we can respond in the spirit. And I like to make that distinction. When we react in our flesh, we're just being impulsive. We're just doing what comes naturally. And when we react in our flesh, it might be we get worried or we get angry. It could be any emotion. But when we respond in the spirit, we handle the situation properly. What these people do is react. This is a reaction. Look at verse 20. They met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way. They were outside waiting on these guys. And as the officers of Israel came out from their meeting with the king, verse 21, they said to Moses and Aaron, who were waiting on them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made us to stink," really. "You've made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." That's a reaction. That's what you see right there. Here is an example of what it means to react in the flesh. And in verse 20, first of all, to react in the flesh, it becomes a confrontation. It's an angry ambush by these men of Moses and Aaron. An angry ambush because their circumstances are unchanged. In fact, they are worsened. The bitterness of their circumstances are much worse, rather than being changed for the better. And so there's a confrontation. That, mark it down, this type of behavior is a reaction. It is a reaction in the flesh, this confrontation. But there's something else. In that 21st verse, they not only confront them, verse 20, but in the 21st verse, they denounce them. There's a confrontation, and that also contains a denunciation. They denounce Moses and Aaron. There is that bitterness. There is that bitter, destructive attitude instead of a sweet reasonableness. There is a bitter attitude that really has built and developed. And there is a desire on the part of these Israelite officers for God's vengeance on Moses and Aaron. I'm going to pray God pays you back for that. That's their attitude. They're angry. They want to see Moses and Aaron punished. They want to see God's judgment on them. That's verse 21, right? So mark it down. When you want to see people hurt, when you want to see God judge people, that's a fleshly reaction for the most part. Now, I'm not saying 100% because there are martyrs, for example, in Revelation chapter 5, that say to the Lord, how long until you judge the unrighteous? That's a different thing altogether. That is righteous indignation. That's not what's going on here. This is a denunciation because they're reacting to their circumstances. There's a confrontation, there is a denunciation, and then look at verse 21 again. And they say that you have caused us to be abhorred by them, and you've given them reason to kill us. There's an accusation. In the reaction, there's a confrontation, a denunciation, and then an accusation. Your decision, your action has destroyed any chance of us as a people surviving. And it's all your fault. We're doomed to death because of you. We're doomed because of your actions. That's an accusation. And that's a reaction in the flesh. Third, verses 22 and 23, I want you to see what Moses does. And this carries on, this wrong attitude that they have as individuals and even as a group. Verse 22, Moses, he returns to the Lord and he said, Lord, why have you so evil, so badly treated this people? And why in the world did you send me anyway? I told you not to send me, didn't I? I told you to get someone else to do this. I'm not the man for the job. Why did you send me in the first place? It hasn't worked. Verse 23, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he's done evil to this people. Neither have you done anything. You haven't delivered the people at all. Now let me, thirdly, not only talk about the realism and talk about the reaction, but the ramifications or the results of a wrong attitude that we might have. Fleshly reactions will impact not only you, but the attitude of others toward God and toward other people in a negative way, because as has been said, no man is an island. We have impact upon people when we are totally unconscious of impacting other people. You've had people say, you know, maybe in a positive way, I heard what you said, or I saw what you did, and I want to tell you, that was a blessing to me. Right? I hope that's the way they told you you had impact upon them. But this is a negative impact. The ramifications of a wrong attitude that we have personally, either toward God or toward the people of God or our situations. Look at what it did to Moses. When these people reacted in the flesh toward him, he goes to God, which is a good thing. I'm glad he did that. He goes to God, but he goes to God with complaints. When we react in the flesh, it causes complaints in other people. It's just a fact that murmuring is like a contagious disease, and it will poison the attitudes of others around us. When there is that kind of an attitude in a family member, it can penetrate and permeate the entire family dynamic. This is what has happened here. The ramifications of a wrong reaction because you had a wrong attitude, it brings complaints to Moses. He's blaming God for causing all this additional trouble to Israel. And now everyone's griping. They're all griping. It reveals that, there's a bitterness in the heart toward God because they don't really believe God's promise anymore. And they're refusing to trust God's word. They're refusing to depend upon him. And that's what complaints really amounts to. When we murmur, when we gripe, when we grumble, when we complain, what we are saying, what we are showing is that we have come to a point where we refuse to believe God's word. We refuse to accept his promise. We do not trust him. We don't depend upon him. But also in that 22nd verse, there's not only complaints here, but Moses is also impacted by their negative attitude with doubts. He has complaints and he has doubts. Why did you send me? Why did you send me? It's like saying, look, I already told you I'm not the man for the job. Send someone else. Remember he said that? And essentially, all of those miraculous signs that God did through him, he's basically saying all those miraculous signs were bogus. They were meaningless. He's showing a heart of unbelief despite all the witness that God had done for him and through him in the past. When we have negative attitudes, it impacts others, and it not only exposes the doubts in our own heart toward God and toward the word of God, but doubts in our it sows doubt in their hearts as well. Despite all that God's done for you, despite all that God has brought you through in the past, you're going to doubt him? You think he doesn't have this one? When you didn't think he had that thing in the past? Can I make a suggestion to us all? And the suggestion is simply this, that you record how God has gotten you out of difficulties. When it happens, when God brings deliverance, whatever kind of deliverance it is, that you record that. So then you can remember it. You record it so it can be remembered, and it's remembered because you can review it. If you record it, you can remember it because you can review it. There's that chain reaction there that is, I think, important. Record what I would call divine moments or divine providences in your life. How God has met you in a time of need. How God has brought some kind of or some measure of deliverance in some area in your life. Don't forget, those are significant times. Record them so they can be remembered and they can be reviewed. And when you get in the next difficulty, you can go back and you can say, yeah, here's what God did for me then. And I'm sure that on the basis of that, here's what God can do for me now. There's a third ramification in verse 23. And that is that when we have a fleshly reaction to a realistic situation, it sows complaints in the minds and hearts of others. It sows doubts in their hearts. And then we end up laying faults upon God. There, he faults God in verse 23, F-A-U-L-T-S, blames or faults God for the problem. He says, you haven't delivered your people at all. He's blaming God. You haven't done anything to deliver them. He's accusing God of inactivity. He's accusing God of idleness as far as rescuing his people. Humanly, it appears to Moses that God's not working. But that's an illusion. It's not accurate. It's not true. Because God's always working. Because God never sleeps. Because God never is off duty. God is never sleeping at the wheel, as we would say. He's always, the God of Israel never slumbers nor sleeps. It simply requires that we believe that, whether it appears that way or not. We have to walk by faith and not by sight. We have to believe that God is working. God has this. God is moving. We can't blame, we can't fault God for inactivity, for idleness, for not caring. Carest thou not that we perish? We sang that, right? It's faulting God. I read about a mother who sent her son to the raspberry patch to pick a quart of raspberries, and he hated doing that. So reluctantly, he dragged himself to the berry patch, and he thought on the way there, well, here goes my afternoon. It's ruined for sure. But then a thought hit him. And the little boy thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to surprise mom. Instead of just picking one quart of raspberries, I'm going to pick two. I'm going to really surprise her. And rather than his work being drudgery, it now became a challenge, and he actually enjoyed picking the raspberries. The job hadn't changed at all, but his attitude had changed. And folks, I'm ending with this. Attitude is everything. As believers, God gives us first personal responsibility to choose the right attitude. Did you know that the attitude that you have now or that you will have about a difficulty or had in the past, that attitude you chose? You have a choice as to what attitude you have toward life in general and toward everything that life throws at you, whether seen or unseen, whether you see it ahead or it just catches you off guard. You have a choice. You and I as believers have a choice and a personal responsibility to choose the right attitude toward our circumstances. But listen. This is important. Not only do we first have a personal responsibility to choose the right attitude, we also are given the power, the ability, we're given the powerful ability to choose the right attitude. Because you may not feel like having the right attitude. But you know what? You can exchange your wrong feeling, your wrong attitude, for a right attitude, which will give you a good feeling. You have a personal responsibility as a believer to choose the right attitude, and you have the powerful ability to choose the right attitude. It's called the exchanged life, where you exchange your sinful, personal, nasty, wrong outlook and attitude toward your circumstances, and you exchange that for God's attitude of forgiveness, of thankfulness, of joyfulness, of peacefulness, of humbleness, of gentleness and sweetness and faithfulness, and on and on and on. Whatever the situation demands. So you and I must take personal responsibility for our attitudes. It's not just, oh, I'm in a bad mood today. You know, that doesn't fly in the Christian life. In natural life, people put up with it. But in the Christian life, no excuse. You have a personal responsibility to choose the right attitude. Call it a mood or whatever. And the reason you can do it is because you have a powerful ability to choose the right attitude because God lives in you. Because Christ is in you. And he is always choosing the right attitude. He's always forgiving. He's always thankful. He's always joyful, regardless of the grief. He's always peaceful and humble and gentle and sweet and faithful. He in you is all of that and more. And so he can give you, when you trust, when you depend upon him, he can give you the powerful ability to choose as your personal responsibility the right attitude.